This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I want to let you know that as I think about the days ahead, as I think about 2009, there are a lot of what-ifs in 2009. Things, and I think things even potentially to be kind of afraid of. Like, what if I lose my job? What if this financial system that we're trying to jack up with our money is going to fail? What if somehow some new threat of terrorism develops? I mean, there are a lot of what ifs, and as we think about those, sometimes we it can get a little scary. You got to remember that we're on a journey, right? We're pilgrims, and we're on a journey to heaven. But I want you to know the journey is not without some risk. And there are things that go on in our world that are not, too much fun sometimes. Now, Psalm 21 does something. It helps us with this kind of potential fear that all of us sometimes feel. It helps us because six times in this psalm, it repeats a phrase, and the phrase is this: the Lord keeps us. And when your life is threatened financially, your life is threatened physically, psychologically, any trouble that comes your way, really, what does the scripture say? What does God say to you? He says, I will keep you. And in fact, when your world is unsettled, when there are insecurities going on in your life, when you're wondering what in the world is going to happen, Psalm 121 gives three assurances of God's help on the journey that you are on. And we're going to read the first two verses of Psalm 121 in just a moment, but I'll tell you what the first assurance is right now. The first assurance is that God himself is the source of our help in 2009. Okay, what does the scripture say? Verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, some of you might know this, some of you might not. Psalm 121 was one of the songs of worship that the pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to worship, on some religious pilgrimage. And they would go to Jerusalem and to the temple at Jerusalem. And Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are psalms. They're sometimes called songs of ascent. Songs to be used to sing on your way to the temple of God. And you've got to know that these songs were sung because there were a lot of hazards along the way on a pilgrimage. You know, it wasn't, if you want to go to Jerusalem's many miles away from your hometown, I want you to know that was a lot more hazardous journey than you and I would normally take on a journey. I mean, there were ravines, there were valleys, there were, dips, there were thieves scattered all along those roads. There were, sunstroke, and there was fatigue, and there was inadequate supplies. I mean, the journey was a hard deal in those days. And everywhere you looked on the journey, there was some potential danger. Well, guess what, friends? We're on a journey too. And our journey is life. And life is leading us somewhere. It's leading us to heaven. That is, if you're a believer, it's leading you to heaven. And so you're on this journey, but I want you to know, listen, although the pilgrims of Psalm 21 faced a literal journey, and it was hazardous, our journey is hazardous too. Our journey has some dangers associated with it. Life itself, some difficulties going on. This passage raises this whole subject, really, of the insecurities of life. What are we going to do, man, when things are insecure, when life doesn't look so good? What about that job transition? What about that financial reversal? What about all the things that are happening in my body physically? God, what in the world are you going to do with all that? And there are people that I can see in this room who are facing a difficulty in your life journey. and there are hazards that are going on. You're wondering, probably to some degree, what's going on? Well, here's the deal. To be overly concerned, that is, to be overly anxious about all of these things, is really going to paralyze us in life. In 2009, if you let some of the fears and insecurities of your life get too big, it's going to paralyze you. That fear can intimidate you and move you in places that you do not want to go. Now, I don't know about you, but the last few months, I don't know, they've been a little unsettling for me. Have they been unsettling for you? This whole subprime mess, the massive debt that our nation is going into to try to help it, but with no guarantee of helping it. We look at 2009, unemployment is supposed to be, could be at 10% by the end of the year. That's as much as it was in 1980. Some of you were not born in 1980, but I can tell you that was not fun in 1980 to have 10% unemployment. So a lot of things have been unsettling for me, and this portion of Psalm 121 gives us some things to settle on that will help safeguard us from those kinds of fears. And in fact, these first two verses give us a couple of initiatives to take. And one of the initiatives is just simply to refocus your attention, man. Instead of keeping it on the difficulties, I want you to refocus your attention to put your eyes on God. In fact, look what it says here, literally. Lift up your eyes. Now imagine with me for a moment, you're a pilgrim. You're on the journey. You've been traveling for days. And you've gone over ravines and you've stumbled on the gravel. And you just barely escaped that thief who wanted to steal your money. And the sun has been on you in the day, and that you've been cold at night. And finally, you lift your eyes, and you see the ridge, the hill, where Jerusalem is. And you know that on that hill, there's a temple. And in that temple, that is the dwelling place of God. And so, yeah, you keep your eyes on all these difficulties, that's one thing. But listen, you can lift your eyes. You see, in 2009, you need to lift your eyes. That is to refocus your attention and to put it on God. Now, I'm not telling you that you can just forget all your problems, okay? Art told me never to think about my problems. No, that's not it, because, you know, that's not going to do any good. But I'm telling you is this, though, that there is a way in which we begin to focus on our problems. There's a way in which we begin somehow to say, my problems are the greatest reality in my life. And they are the most important thing in my life. We can choose to dwell on those things and to let them overwhelm us. Or, here's what we can choose to do. We can choose to lift our eyes to the hills. We can choose to refocus on the Lord. Now, when you do that, there's just a natural question that comes to mind. And the trouble is, where does my help, or the question is, where does my help come from? Well, this passage answers that question. It's the second initiative. I must look to God as my source of help. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now it says here, God is my source. And you know what? I don't think it's an accident that God here is called the maker of heaven and earth. What is it trying to do here? What is the psalmist trying to do? He's saying, listen, you've got a source for help. And by the way, the source of your help, when you lift your eyes to God and get them off your difficulties, when you lift your eyes, remember, He is the God who made heaven and earth. He's our creator. He's the all-powerful God. And what He promises is that God is going to give His children help. Several years ago now, some astronomers told us that they had underestimated the number of galaxies in the universe by about 50 billion. Oops, you know, 50 billion galaxies, we didn't know were there, okay? Well, the God who made those galaxies, the creator of heaven and earth, He's the God who says, I will be your helper. Now, here's what you should know. People who don't know God personally, And that may be some of you today. You're here exploring Christianity, but you've never committed your life to God. People who don't know God personally often think of God as what you would call the watchmaker God. It's like a watchmaker would make a watch, and then the watchmaker has no responsibility for the watch. He just leaves the watch. It ticks on its own from here on in. And in some ways, then, the person who doesn't know God personally thinks, well, God is a watchmaker God. He made the earth, but now he's just gone off and said, you're on your own. But you know, the scripture does not reveal God that way. The scripture reveals God in a totally personal way. God is personally acquainted with his kids. He knows everything about us according to the scripture. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament. These examples are all the way through the Old and New Testament, and of course all the way through our own lives too. But one of the examples that I love is in Genesis 16. And some of you don't know Old Testament stories. That's okay. There was this believer. His name was Abraham. He had a wife. Her name was Sarah. And Sarah had a handmaiden. Her name was Hagar. And Sarah got really ticked at Hagar, is what it boiled down to. And she sent Hagar away to die, essentially, in the desert. And guess what? God met her in the desert and took care of her. And here's what Hagar said about God. You find it in Genesis 16, 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I want you to know something. In Scripture, the Scriptures say that God sees you. And when God sees you, it's just a synonym. You might as well just say, not only does God see you, he cares about what he sees. He cares about you. He is not some distant God that you can't turn to and ask for help. God sees you. And I don't know about you, but that fact alone is going to be a very good thing for me in 2009 to know that my God sees me and my God cares about me. Now let's remember what this psalm is saying to us. It's saying, since God is our source, he is the first place we've got to look for help in the year to come. This passage doesn't say, man, I lift my eyes to the government. I lift my eyes to my employer. I lift my eyes to the local bank and know I will get my help. No! And especially do not say, I lift my eyes to my retirement accounts. Do not do that, okay? Our first and most important source of help is God himself. You know, when my son John got lymphoma, I told you about this last week, but there's one thing I didn't tell you. When he got lymphoma when he was 17, we came out of the doctor's office and our pediatrician, and she said, you know, I think he has cancer. And so we're coming out of the doctor. I'm going to send you right to the cancer doc right now. So Nam and I and John, we're coming out of the doctor's office. We're pretty stunned, as you might imagine. We're kind of, wow, John may have lymphoma, which turned out he did. So what did we do? We got in the car. And then we said, time to pray. And we said, okay, God, we don't know what's happening here. We don't know if John's got lymphoma, but here's this challenge. And you are our source throughout this difficulty. We don't know what's going to happen, but we choose to trust in you. Now, I've got to tell you something. There are many threats in life that are bigger than us. Isn't that true? I mean, there are all kinds of threats in our life. They are bigger than us. We don't even know what to do with them. So your retirement accounts look really bad. What are you going to do? Well, you can worry, you can fret, or novel idea, you can look to the hills. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? How about your marriage? Your marriage isn't doing so well right now. You're experiencing the difficulties. Well, you can fret. You can do all kinds of bad stuff. Or you can start looking to the hills, looking to God himself. You can say, hey, God, you're going to help me. You're having difficulty physically right now, okay? Fret, worry. Or how about looking to the hills where God is? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, again, is in 2 Kings. It's the story of Hezekiah. Now, again, you don't have to know anything about the kings of Israel, but King Hezekiah was one of those kings, and he had a really nasty adversary in the nation of Assyria. And one of the commanders of Assyria came and talked to the people of Israel, and here's what he said. You can see it in 2 Kings 18. He said this, "On what are you basing this confidence of yours? Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver you." So then later on, Assyria sends Hezekiah this really nasty note. And this nasty letter says, "You guys are losers. You're going under. Don't, please, just give up right now because it is not going to work. We're coming to get you." That's basically what the note said. Well, beautifully, look what Hezekiah does. He says in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord." He spread out the note. "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord God of Israel, you have made heaven and earth.'" Again, remember, when you're in trouble, it's good to remember what kind of God you're serving. The Creator God, okay? "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." What I like about this is that Hezekiah, just bad, he just goes straight to God. He doesn't do a thing until he's taken this issue to God, the maker of heaven and earth. And notice what he does here. I think this is so beautiful. Notice what he does here. He takes this nasty note and he just spreads it out on the temple floor. He takes this difficulty and he just spreads it out before God. And I think it's a great example for you and me. Man, you feeling threatened in some way? You're worried about something? Are you afraid of what's going to happen? Listen, take that situation to God and lay it out on the floor. And then maybe get down on your knees like, "Lord, here it is. And it's not very good." But you've taken it right to God. You've seen God as the source of your help. That's our assurance today. That's who we've got to turn to in 2009 and all the years to follow. We can trust him. That's the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem. And he says, "Man, I lift my eyes to the hills. I know where my help comes from. I know who I have to look to, and I'm going to do exactly that." But that's only the first assurance in this psalm, because this psalm is a beautifully written psalm about who God is. And the second assurance comes in the next two verses. And the second assurance is, here it is. This is pretty cool. Here's what he says. He says, "God's help is certain." Wow. Look what it says. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, what often happens is we know the enormity of God's power. We know he's Creator God. We know all of that. But somehow we wonder, yeah, but he's going to help me. Is his help for me going to come? Well, the psalmist has a couple promises in these verses. First, he says that God's promise of help applies to every believer. Every believer. Notice that there's no caveats here. There are no exceptions here. He says, your foot will not slip nor stumble. Now, of course, the writer here, again, is talking about the literal journey. Because remember, if you're walking over a ravine and you happen to stumble, you know, you could be in some trouble. You could fall down. You know, so he's talking about the literal journey here. But really, this phrase just indicates any involvement of any kind in any trouble. He says, "Man, this is for you. I'm not going to let you stumble." Psalm 66 kind of takes this same image. He says, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Again, he's going to do whatever it takes for us pilgrims on this life's journey so that we're not going to fall down into the ravine. And in verse 3, it even expands his assurance, our God is not going to sleep through any difficulty. Now, you might think it's kind of funny for the psalmist to say, well, God's not going to go to sleep. You wouldn't think that God would be going to sleep. What's going on here? Probably he's contrasting God to idols, carved images. You remember that the prophet, the prophet Elijah, made fun of the prophets of Baal. And remember one of the things he said to them? When Baal didn't come through for these prophets, he said, baby, Baal is asleep. He's kind of making a joke out of it. And, I think that's what he's saying here. Hey, God doesn't sleep. He's not an idol. He's the God of the universe. And as I read this, though, I've got to confess, I think about my own limitations. I want to protect my children, but can I stay awake all night, every day of the week to do that? I cannot. Every father here knows that's true. There's no mother here that can go with their children every moment of the day. Well, that is after they get in school. You can't do it. You might can do it the first 4 or 5 years. But again, we have limitations. But again, our Father has no limitations. Now, only God, this is what this psalm is saying, only God can give security, safety, protection. And it was written as a reflection of trust in the God that we serve. We cannot trust ourselves, but we can trust him. I remember reading about a pastor not too long ago who was praying for his family. He was about to leave, on a journey. And he said he was praying for his wife, Carolyn, and his family. And he said, Lord, please take care of Carolyn and the family while I'm away and just be with them. And after he finished praying, Carolyn, his wife, turns to him and says, who do you think protects us while you're here? Okay, well, see, I think that's pretty cool. I mean, she understood what's going on. God's hand is constant in our lives, not just for emergencies, not just for time of travel, not just for any of those things. The assurance here is God helps us at all times. And I want you to understand this weekend that you are safe. And I want you to know that in almost 40 years of knowing my wife, Naomi, that we could tell you that God's hand has always protected us from harm. Now, most of the time, you know how God does it? Most of the time, God protects us. He protects us in a natural way. He will use a friend or family member. He'll use brothers and sisters to pray for us. And, you lost your job. We're gonna come in there and we are going to supply for you while you're out of a job. I mean, a lot of times, the way God supplies for us, it's in a very natural way. But occasionally, God even does something miraculous. I think some of you have heard the story of what happened to Naomi and I when we were in this drama ministry in our 20s. And we wrote drama music and we toured around California and Washington, Oregon. And one time, and we traveled in the, we call it the pumpkin van because it was pumpkin color. And so we were in the pumpkin van and then we were driving on the Evergreen, not the Evergreen, we were on the floating bridge. And you know the floating bridge in Seattle. And right in the middle of the bridge, stupidly, we ran out of gas. And, that's what happened with us sometimes. We were in our 20s, so we were in our 20s. And so we ran out of gas. So there's no shoulder on the floating bridge. If you're out of gas, you're just in the street. And so our leader said, out of the van, we're going to get hit. He thought, any second we're going to get hit. So we get out of the van, and it's raining, and it's dark. So we're on this road, in the middle of the thing, no gas, it's raining, it's dark, so we get out of the van, and in just a minute, all of a sudden, through the dark, through the rain, we see a lone jogger. He's jogging toward us. What is he going to do? We don't know. So he jogs toward us. And this jogger, I am not kidding you, before he gets to us, lays down flares in front of our car. Then he hands us a can of gas and says, "Take care now. God bless you." And then he runs off the other way. Now, we've always thought that God sent an angel to help us. But maybe it was just a crazy jogger who likes to travel with gas and flares. Okay. But whether it was the crazy jogger or it was an angel, we don't know. But we know God miraculously helped us. And that's, you know, he does it naturally. He can do it any way he wants to. Look at me at verse 3 through 5 again, because, man, we see it again. Verse 5 repeats this word, watch. The Lord watches over you. Now, there's a second promise here. It says that God stands between us and whatever distresses us. Look what it says. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, and the sun will not harm you by day. What is that saying? The image here is that God stands between us and whatever distresses us or threatens us. Now, we think, man, this storm is brewing. It's coming right toward us. No, no, no. God is between you and that storm. He is your shade. He is between you. He is between the sun, protecting you. In other words, you know, a lot of things in life, evil things coming, you know, they're often hidden. We can't even see them coming. So what do we need? We need God's protection. We need God to be between us and that difficulty. You say, well, Pastor Art, okay, God's between us. Well, what about the bad things that happen to us? Well, that's a good question. First of all, because God allows difficulty doesn't mean that he isn't watching over us, all right? I mean, because God allows something doesn't mean that he somehow abandoned us. In fact, it amazes me sometimes how Christians go ballistic or when something goes wrong. Have you noticed that? God has been protecting me for 30 years. I mean, you never even know all the ways God has protected me. And then, bam, one thing happens. I'm going, God has abandoned me. What about the 30 years? You know, ahead of that, okay? But if he is allowing some pain in our lives, we've talked about this many times at Lighthouse, you've got to know that if he is allowing some difficulty, that doesn't mean that he's not going to help you through the difficulty. And remember, if he's allowed a difficulty, it's because he's figured out that he's going to allow this to test your life. And testing is meant to help you, not to harm you. Testing is meant to help you become more and more like Jesus Christ. And you've got to remember, even in the middle of the test, he is standing between you and that difficulty. And what that means, if God allows some difficulty in your life in 2009, know that you can access his strength, his power, his help in the middle of that difficulty. You know, one of the scriptures that I memorized when I first dedicated my life to the Lord, when I was 18, I had accepted Christ when I was a little boy. But when I was 18, I said, Lord, since you're the God of the universe, I'm through fooling around with you. I'm going to follow you with my whole heart. And one of the first, so I began reading the Bible and saying, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And then one of the first verses that I memorized, you know how when you're a new Christian, you read the Bible and you think, I can't believe this is in here. Look at, you tell me, look what's good. You know, the Christians go, yeah, we know about that. Well, that's one of these for me. Look, I can't believe he said this. I want to read it to you in another translation. It's the Good News Translation, and it says this. Every test that comes to you, every test that you've experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you a way out. So if God's allowing a difficulty in your life, he's standing between you and that difficulty, providing strength and help and comfort. And even if that problem, even if he allows it, he'll be there to keep you from going over the edge. And some of you are saying, but all right, I'm pretty close to the edge right now. Yeah, but you're not over the edge, okay? You're still there, okay? The word watch here is a beautiful word. It's translated variously to guard, to watch over, or to keep. And what this word means more than anything is we stand under the Lord's protection day and night, sun or moon. He is our keeper. In fact, I wonder how many times we've been in harm's way in which God has helped us. We didn't even know it. Of course, we know those times when we were on ice going, you know, we knew he helped us then. What about all the other times we didn't even know about? What's the assurance here? God's help is certain in the life of every believer. I want you to know that. Not only is God the source of our help, but God's help is certain for you. And then there's a third assurance here in this beautiful psalm. And you know what? This one is, just blows your mind. God's help is limitless. Look what it says in verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now, I say this word limitless. It's just the only word I could think of to describe what these verses say. You say, look at the phrase. You see two phrases here. One of them is, he will watch over your comings and goings. You see that phrase, coming and going? That's a Hebrew phrase, expression. And it really means all the circumstances and occupations of life. It includes everything. Our trips to the store, our vacations, our work days, you know, going to school, taking a class, on your way to school, on your way back from school, at home, at work, at play. I mean, it's everything, okay? Our keeper watches us from the time we wake up in the morning and go out of the workplace until we're home and all through the night. This is mind-boggling, but true. Even the smallest details of our life. You remember as Jesus said in Matthew 10 that he would, even the hairs of our head are numbered. What is he saying? I got it covered, guys. That's what he's saying. I got you covered. I know the details of your life. And not only that, I'm concerned about those details. Now, there's a second phrase here that's pretty cool, too. It says, both now and forevermore. You see, God's keeping power doesn't somehow begin sometime in the future. You know, when you reach a certain level of Christian life, and you've proven that you can be trusted, God then begins to care for you. No, it says right here. No. Now and forevermore. And in fact, Psalm 46 even goes further. Well, it actually affirms what this says. Look what it says in 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, you see what the psalmist is doing? It's clear here. The psalmist is saying, man, I trust God. I want you to trust God too. I want you to know that you can trust him. Now, some of you are saying at this point, well, Art, I get this, but what about this thing, God will keep you from all harm? Well, people, all Christians are on this journey we're on. I mean, isn't there some harm going on here? Isn't there some pain? Isn't there some hurt? Well, I want to talk to you but then about this because I want you to see how this fits into the psalm. Now, there's no one here, I don't think. If you've been living very long, there's really no one who could say, you know, I haven't experienced some difficulty or some pain, some loss. In fact, I look out of the congregation, many of you are my friends. I know some of the issues in your life. I know some of the things that you have gone through. So what does this mean then? If the Lord is going to keep us from all harm, why in the world am I experiencing this difficulty in my life? Well, first of all, you've got to realize this. Our definition of harm is different from God's definition of harm. I want you to know that because we think that all hurt is harmful. If we're sick, if we have some problem in our life, if we've had some loss in our life, if it hurts, we think it's harmful. And you see, a financial hurt, anything, it could be anything. And I want you to know that God will have a different definition of harm than you would have. That for him, there are a lot worse things than that physical, financial reversal you're experiencing. That God would have a whole different definition than you would. And so, yes, we can be hurt. Even though God is between us and that pain, we still can be hurt by it. And again, we've already talked about the fact that he will sometimes allow hurt into our lives. But it doesn't have to harm us. There are a lot worse things in life than sickness. How about something that affected our relationship with God? That would be harmful, wouldn't it? How about something that affected our spiritual lives? That would be harmful, wouldn't it? So, first of all, you got to understand that God's definition of harm is a little different than yours. And it doesn't mean that we're going to have a problem-free life. Guess what? If we had a problem-free life, we would all be babies when we got to heaven. And God is not looking to have babies go to heaven. He's looking to have mature people who trust him. So that's the issue. So our definition is different. Now what this psalm does, it assures us of God's presence and protection in every situation. What it doesn't do is promise us a problem-free life. In fact, if you think about it, one of our favorite psalms, if you've been a Christian very long, one of your favorite psalms is Psalm 23. Look what it says in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hold it! There can be no valley of the shadow of death. I'm a Christian. There should be no harm. What is this valley of the shadow of death stuff? You know, no, hold it. That's what it says. What it means is he's in pain. What it means is he's being hurt. Look what he says, though. I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. In other words, the ultimate, any harm here is not going to happen. You're with me. My spirit, my heart can rely upon you. You will sustain me. You will help me. You will strengthen me in my inner person. Now, sure, there are valleys, even when you're trusting God, even when you're following God. There are valleys. But there's no ultimate harm. And what I mean by ultimate harm is I mean spiritual harm. Now, you say, Art, this doesn't sound quite right to me. Are you sure this? Well, look at Paul's example in the New Testament. Look what it says. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you don't know Paul. That's okay. He wrote half the New Testament. He's a great believer. And right before he got killed, right before he was martyred, here's what he said in 2 Timothy. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure, meaning I'm going to go to heaven. The Lord, then he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So one moment he's saying, oh, I'm about to be killed. I'm about to go on to be with God. But then he talks about a rescue. Well, does he expect to be rescued? Does he? Well, he probably thinks God, well, he knows God could rescue him. I mean, God's done a lot of stuff, right? So he knows that God could rescue. So he's just saying, hey, God, I'm expecting a rescue. But if I don't get physically rescued, man, I am going to come safely into the heavenly kingdom. In other words, no harm. That's what he's saying. Hurt? Yes, when they kill you, that can hurt, okay? There's a few losses there for you, okay? But Paul is saying no harm. In fact, I love what he said earlier in 2 Corinthians. It says the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard-pressed on every side. This is Paul again. He's had a tough life. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we will not lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away. We're hurting. Outwardly, we're hurting. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed. We're not being harmed in any way. You get what he's saying here? This is Paul. He's saying, oh yeah, I'm hard-pressed, but has God allowed harm in my life? No, I'm not crushed. Oh, yes, I'm perplexed, but has God allowed harm in my life? No, I'm not in despair. Man, I'm persecuted, but has God allowed harm in my life? No, because I'm not abandoned. Do you see, Christian, we got to get a perspective on this thing. If God allows testing, hurt in our lives, yes, we cling to Him, knowing that He's between us in that pain and that hurt. We can also know that God, as we hold on to our God, we can know for sure that there's not going to be any harm in our lives. Some of you have been through a lot of difficulties in your life. From some of your children have died. Some of your, there's just been a lot. Your spouses have died. A lot of pain in your life. Listen, I want you to know that in every one of those instances, God was watching over you. He was between you and that difficulty. He does not grow weary or distracted, and He cares for you. He sees you. He's the God who sees. Now, God is our defender. That's the bottom line. He's our protector. He is our keeper. And I want you to know something. That's worth more than all the home security systems in the world. That's worth more than all the insurance policies you could ever buy. It's worth more than all the doctor's visits you could ever get to, okay? This weekend, okay, we're confessing our insecurities. Here we are. Okay, Lord, 2009 is coming. Physically, I'm not where I want to be. 2009 is coming. Financially, I'm not where I want to be. Whatever. So we're confessing our insecurities. But let's also say this. That in 2009, let's be released from the extra baggage of worry and anxiety. What I want you to do with me, congregation, here's what I want you to do. In 2009, let Psalm 21 be our motto. And here it is. I lift my eyes to the hills. That's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will watch over me both now and forevermore. That's the best security we're going to have in 2009, I guarantee it.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.